Hey, group leaders, Pastor Mike McKinney here. Welcome to week 5 of our fall semester of growth groups, the place where friends help friends follow Jesus. I have been hearing some really encouraging things about how growth groups have been going. I joined a growth group yesterday with Pastor Peter Choa, and my wife and I were supremely blessed. We were actually in tears by the end of the night because of the encouragement that we received from just regular members of Church at Bergen. And so hopefully it's been a blessing for you as well. Before I get into a little bit of a recap of the sermon, as well as a brief run through of the questions that you guys will be talking about this week, I want to talk to you about the importance of being a leader who is healthy and with a heart fully alive to Jesus Christ. I have had the privilege of being a part of a leadership cohort stationed out of Texas, and we meet every other week on Zoom, and it's actually run by a couple of pretty popular churches in the Acts 29 network, one the Village Church and another Austin Stone Church, and it's about 20 other pastors all across the country. And one of the things they've been having, periodically they've been having different major leaders come in and talk to us. We heard from Matt Chandler. We heard from a guy named Eric Geiger. We've heard from another guy named Dahati. And we're even going to be hearing from Jen Wilkin in a couple of weeks. And so it's pretty exciting. But one of the things that keeps recurring from these leaders is the importance of a leader being healthy and actually taking the time to ensure that you, as whatever group, whether small, medium, large size group that you're leading, that when you enter into that space, you yourself have to be in a healthy spot. So I want to encourage you guys to make sure that you are spending the appropriate time, making sure that just physically you're staying healthy. I know that for me, over the past 6 weeks, my exercise has gone down, and I was talking to my wife about how I need to get back into the swing of things, and even eating healthy and getting the good enough appropriate sleep. But even more importantly than that is making sure you're spending time in the Word, spending time in Scripture, meditating on Scripture, praying to Jesus. That is so important, because if you try to run on an empty tank, you're going to run dry, and you're not going to be able to bring anything to your group. So please be sure to be taking care of yourself personally throughout the rest of the semester. A couple announcements as a reminder. This upcoming Sunday, October 25th, is our biannual member gathering. If you are a member, you must be sure to register. Jackie Levesque, our admin director, has just sent out one final reminder and the registration link to sign up, just so we know who's coming, how to prepare for it. There'll be no childcare or food, unfortunately. So we tried to have the meeting in between, nap times and also dinner time as well. So once the meeting is over, you guys can go have dinner at home. If you are interested in membership, because this gathering is only for those who have completed the entire membership process. Also, if you are interested in membership, you can simply join our next membership gathering, membership class on Sunday, November 15th, and more details and registration will come out soon. Also, a week from this upcoming Wednesday, so not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, is our monthly worship and prayer gathering, and we're going to be praying specifically for obviously the country and the elections that are coming up. And this is not going to be time to talk about politics and whatnot, but it's time for us to really pray for our country and the future of it, because a lot of emotional and mental upheaval happening in people's hearts and minds with the debates and elections and everything going on. So be sure to be there so we can pray for our country. Let's dive into the sermon a little bit. Pastor Peter Choa dropped a theological juice bomb right onto our souls about sexual purity and holiness. And the title was Holiness as Identity. And kind of the big idea is that before holiness is done, it's holiness is something you should be. It's part of who you are in as a Christian. At the very beginning, he went through the entire passage and he pointed out different parts of the passage that should demonstrated that holiness is not just something that you do, it is in fact something that you are in Jesus Christ. So that's actually in question number 4 on the guide. It talks about going back through the passages together as a group and finding out what specifically are the phrases and words that indicate that holiness is an identity, not just something that you do. And that it was a he took a lot of time in establishing what identity is, what holiness is, and even on question number three, I believe, it says, when you hear the word holiness, what are all the words and associations that come to mind? After that, have someone read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7, and ask about effects and shapes the way we view holiness. Isaiah 6 is a profound passage, but a lot of times we bring different types of preconception about what holiness is. We think of holiness as boring. Actually, one of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Brooks, talks about how holiness is essentially happiness. Not like worldly happiness, don't worry, but specifically spiritual happiness. Holiness is essentially happiness in Christ. I personally dislike this, the saying, God wants you holy, not happy, because it makes me think that's like saying he wants me holy, but not holy, right? Because to walk in a holy way in obedience to Jesus is the happiest life, not the easiest life, not the most physically painless life, but soul-wise, heart-wise, mind-wise, it is the happiest place to be. And so he talked about identity, holiness, and how those things begin to, how they relate. And then he even talked about, which I personally found very profound and never thought of before, was how sexual temptation and sexual immorality is an attack on your identity. Because what it's doing is, if he talks about the look, right? If someone looks at you a certain way, they're essentially trying to capture you and see you as something as desirable. And it begins to shape the way you view yourself. And you begin to become allured away from the way that Jesus sees you and get wrapped up in how someone else sees you. And it was profound. And even on the other side, if you're the one doing the look, pursuing sexual immorality, pursuing sexual temptation, it's shaping the way that you view yourself, right? And that you're trying to find pleasure and happiness in someone else's body rather than in Jesus Christ alone. And how this begins to distort and morph the very identity that we as Christians have in our holiness. That's in verse question number 7. It says, read verses 3 through 5. It was said in the sermon that before holiness can be done, holiness needs to be our identity. How might this change the way we think about sexual temptation? This question is a pretty tough one, but it's not that it can't be answered, but it may require some people to just stop and think, how does holiness as identity shape the way we view sexual temptation? So you might want to give people some time to think and process the question. So read it. Tell people, take a few minutes, maybe 30 seconds to a minute, to think to yourself about the answer to the question, and then let them dive in. And then he wrapped up in the end of the sermon about specifically in the ways in which we pursue holiness and how it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ essentially swapped identities with us. His identity was pure in holiness and pleasant fellowship with God. And yet we, when Jesus on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a temporary disruption in his identity. And that was essentially him taking upon ours as sinners. Because being a sinful person, sinful by nature, it essentially disrupts your identity, your holy identity with God. This is why, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, what does God say to Adam? Where are you? Now, that's not talking about now a physical location. It's like, where did you go? You've lost yourself. And Adam said he felt ashamed. He lost a sense of who he was because of his allurement into temptation and sin. And one of my favorite quotes from the sermon is that Jesus, Pastor Peter Ochoa said, Jesus did not leave even 1% of your guilt and condemnation for sexual sin. He took all of it away on the cross. That's the very last question. And my encouragement to you guys as group leaders is to end your group that night reading that quote quietly or slowly and reading it twice and letting it sink into people's hearts, because I'm sure a lot of people have guilt and shame from sexual sins in the past, or maybe it's even in the present. and just helping people understand the importance of the gospel and taking that guilt and shame away, and then close in prayer. I want to just briefly go back to the questions because I kind of commented on a couple of them as I was doing the sermon recap. So question one and two are obviously the same questions every single week. Doing an icebreaker, you can see the link on the group leader resource page, as well as the second question having to do with just what are some things that stood out to you. That's a big open-ended question to get people to start talking. When I went over question number three, the went over question number four. Let's see, question number five, read verse one. What is it about the way God calls us to holiness in the Lord Jesus that is so freeing? And the point of this question here is to kind of connect with what Pastor Peter was saying about how the call to holiness is not a call to less freedom or all these restrictions being called into a straitjacket, but it's in fact a call to freedom, right? You're walking in obedience to Jesus. That's where the greatest joy is found. So give people time to think on that one, just processing the ways that the call to holiness in the Lord Jesus is in fact not a restricting call, but it's a very freeing call. It's important that we realize that that is in fact true. Question number six was great. My growth group that I was in last night, my wife and I, we went over this question here. Read verse two. Paul gives instructions to us in this verse regarding holiness and purity. Why might some people feel like they are being attacked by being told what to do, especially in regard to holiness and purity? We are called to urge one another in holiness and purity. And yet, whenever we do this, a lot of times you can hear people quickly call out, oh, you're being judgmental, you're being harsh, you're being condemning, you're being shameful. But it's just in the scriptures. It's all throughout the Bible, urging one another in holiness. And if you think about it, if the call to holiness is a call to purity, is a call to freedom and more joy, you're actually calling people into something better. So to call out sin and unholiness and impurity and call people back to holiness and purity is to call people away from that which will destroy their soul and into greater joy in Jesus Christ. Question number eight. This is a question that I came up with. Many Christians feel like they are unable to be used by God because of sexual sin. What is it about sexual temptation and sin that can damage a person's ability to feel useful to God? In what way would you personally be helped by the church in regard to living freely after having given into sexual temptation? I'm very aware that one of the things that prevents people from really living completely without any hindrance, running freely in obedience to Jesus, is this shame and embarrassment and guilt from past sexual sin or even present sexual sin. But for some reason, though, sexual sin has a taboo around it. So this question gives people time to process what is it about sexual temptation that can come across as so damaging to people's sense of usefulness to God. And then processing how might we be helpful? How might you personally be helped by the church and by leaders and by your group to understand that it is not a permanent damaging of your ability to be used by God in any possible way. Sure, sexual temptation might limit the authority and the height with which you rise in terms of leadership in the church. But just because someone has fallen to sexual temptation does not mean that they are permanently unable and incapable of being used by God. God can use anything for his own glory. Question number nine, which is the last question I haven't gone over yet, is read verses 6-8. These verses close the call to holiness. What are some practical ways in your life that can help you grow in personal holiness? It's time to get practical, right? We wanted to actually talk about, okay, we can talk all about this stuff as holiness or as identity, but how are we actually going to start living it out? So give people time to maybe think and process and think through how that question might flesh out practically in holding one another accountable in your group. I already went over question number 10. It's just a great reading a quote from the sermon. It's a great segue into prayer specifically for more holiness and purity in the life of your group and in the church as well. Well, that's all. I love you guys. Praying for you. Please reach out to your advocates, which you can see on your lead apps that I helped you guys connect with you guys earlier in the semester. Connect with your advocates if you have any questions, concerns, or anything at all. for ways that you might continue to grow as a leader and serve your group. Love you guys.